If you will, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Exodus. I'm going to preach this morning on the subject, the reconciler and the reconciled. The reconciler and the reconciled. Now, the message that I'm going to bring you today is a sermon that I wish I had heard when I first became interested in spiritual matters. I wish that the preachers to whom I listened in those days had known these things and believed them and preached them to me. I wish I'd have heard them early in my life, but I did not hear them. And most of these things I've had to find out by searching the Scriptures alone through the years. And this message that I'm going to bring to you this morning is a message that the whole world needs to hear, but is not hearing it. It's not being preached in very many places. It's rare to hear a message on this subject, very rare. And then, thirdly, this message I'm going to bring to you today is the message I believe that if I had only one message to preach to a new gathering, to a congregation of people to whom I had never preached and probably would never preach again, I had only one opportunity to speak to them, I believe this is what I would say. And this message has but three divisions, three very simple, easy to remember divisions, but of the most vital importance. The most vital importance. Now let's look at the text, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Who was that angel of the Lord? And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Moses, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. For Moses was afraid to look upon God. Now the first division of this message is just that, the holiness of God. The awesome, infinite holiness of God. Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Now, today's preaching emphasizes over and over and over again familiarity with God, God's familiarity with us, our familiarity with God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. God wants you here, and God wants you there. But the Scripture declares over and over again that the chief attribute of God is not His love, it's His holiness. His immaculate, infinite, indescribable, unsearchable holiness. Scripture says holy is His name. Holy and reverent is His name. Psalm 99 says this, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for the Lord our God is holy. Zephaniah says in chapter 1, hold your peace. Hold your tongue. That's something that is unheard of in this day. Tongues are clattering, clattering, clattering everywhere. We're talking about God. God said to Job, You're talking about things you don't know anything about. You're muddying the water, God said to him. Hold your peace. Hold your tongue. At the presence of the Lord, because He's holy. He's holy. Habakkuk wrote in chapter 2, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What they call worship today is noted for its clamor and noise, not for its silence. Turn over there to Habakkuk chapter 2. Over there, one of the last books in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And then I want to read the last few verses in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Now, people say, talking about God, said the Lord's blessed us, and the Lord's fed us, and the Lord's clothed us, and the Lord's prospered us, and God is good. God is good when He doesn't feed me. God is good when my needs are not met like I want them to be. God is good. How God deals with me has nothing to do with His goodness. He's good regardless of what happens to me, regardless of prosperity or famine. God is good. God is holy. Look at these last verses of Habakkuk 3. Listen to Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, there's no blooms on the fig tree. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, there's no grapes on the arbors. The labor of the olive shall fail, there's no fruit on the olive tree. And the fields yield no meat. And the flocks cut off from the stall, and there's no herd in the stall. These are people who live on the farm. They don't have any blooms on their fruit trees, and they don't have any cattle in the field. They don't have any sheep in the fold. They don't have any herd in the stalls. They don't have any olive on the olive tree. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God is holy. God is good. God is God. How infinite, immutable, and glorious is God's power, yes, and God's wisdom, yes, and God's love, but how immutable and indescribable is God's holiness. God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because He does it. He is right. He is light. He is truth. God is holy. This Bible is called His Holy Word. His Spirit is called His Holy Spirit. His temple is not His loving temple, it's His holy temple. Now think about churches that are named the Oasis of Love, or what about the Oasis of Holiness? God's holiness. His angels are His holy angels. The ark is in the Holy of Holies. The mitre on the head of the high priest says holiness to the Lord. The Messiah, the demons called Him the Holy One of God. I believe one of our greatest problems in what we call religion, that has led to so many problems in our personal lives, is we've reached up here and brought God down. Just brought Him down. We couldn't comprehend or understand God as He is, so we brought Him down to where we can. Where we can talk about Him on our level. And we can commune with Him on our level. And that's a mistake. God is holy. So holy that Moses, of all people, Moses could not look upon God. God said to him in Exodus chapter 33, He said, "No man can look on me and live." And here, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look on God. Daniel, the mighty man of prayer, Daniel, he said, "When I saw the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption. I was so overwhelmed and overcome by the presence of the Lord, I couldn't find anything about me that wasn't corrupt." I couldn't find anything about me that I wasn't ashamed of. I tried to, like Moses, I tried to hide. I tried to find something to hide behind. And what's distressing to me is I watch these worship, so-called worship services on television, and these people are, and these are people, these are flesh, these are sons of Adam and daughters of Adam who are cavorting and convulsing in the presence of God, using His immaculate holy name in such a familiar tone, it's just nauseating. Isaiah, when in the year that King Uzziah died, and King Uzziah died because he violated the holiness of God. Uzziah was the best king they had had in centuries. But God killed him because he violated the holiness of God. And when Isaiah saw what happened to his friend Uzziah, he said, "I saw the Lord." And even the seraphims covered their faces in God's presence. Even the heavenly creatures wouldn't look on God. Covered their feet, covered their faces, and flew about His throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me." You read the chapter prior to that, he found a lot of things to brag about. After he saw God, he didn't find anything to brag about. Not a thing. Not a thing. And Job, turn to Job 42. I want you to see this. Job, and God called him a righteous man, and God called him a man that hated evil and shunned evil. God called him a man that was His servant. I'd say Job was one of the most outstanding men in the world at that time, in every way. And I want you to see how he reacted. Here's an example for all of you. Job. In fact, he told us in the book of James to consider the patience of Job and imitate it. But now listen to Job. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Oh, I'm guilty of that. Are you? I've uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, I've talked about, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I'll speak. I'll demand of thee, declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I make the dust my headquarters, and the ashes my covering. I've seen the Lord. What would be the reaction in these charismatic meetings if one of the preachers got up and said, I've seen the Lord. I hate myself. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a bunch of people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. I've uttered things I shouldn't have said, preached things I had no business preaching, things I didn't know anything about. I hate myself. And I'm going to take my place in the dust and the ashes. God's true saints would rejoice, and the rest of them would lose their religion. You want to know the holiness of God? Go to Calvary. There you'll see the holiness of God. But Almighty God permitted His beloved Son to be mutilated, spit upon, nailed to a cross, and laughed at while He died by wicked men, because He bore our sins, turned His back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom of God is not an emotional government. It's a holy reign. Turn to Psalm 24. Now, I want you to look at this. The kingdom of God is not an emotional government. This is what has got this whole religious world messed up. They don't know God. They got the wrong God. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought I was like your mama. You thought I was like your daddy. You thought I was like you. God is not a man that He should repent or lie or change. God's holy. It says in Psalm 24, listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, they are His. Give Jesus your life. You're His. He's your Lord. Not what will you do with Him, what's He going to do with you? The earth is the Lord's, and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the flood. Now, who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never, never lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Listen to this. I won't have you turn. I'll just turn over here quickly and read it. Those are the folks that are going to stand in His holy place. Those that have clean hands and a pure heart, who've never lifted up their soul unto vanity. And it says here in the book of Revelation, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, God's holy. And the folks that are going to live in His presence and stand in His presence and ascend to the holy hill are going to be holy like Him. And the rest of them are going to be condemned eternally. That's what Scripture says. God is holy. All right, what's the second division of this message? Well, if the first division is the holiness of God, then the next division has to be what? The sinfulness of man. And I can't touch the hem of the garment, talking about the holiness of God. Impossible. I can't. I just feel so empty. Talk about the holiness of God. Don't know how to talk about it. Paul, he came back from the third heaven. He said, I heard things I can't talk about. The holiness of God. All right. And this subject, too, is beyond my understanding or ability to express. And it's neglected. The sinfulness of man. Paul talking about it said, oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You know, usually when you talk about something as cold as ice, you know what I mean. Because you know ice. Cold as ice. See, something hot as fire. Well, you mean it. Well, how am I going to talk about sin? There's nothing with which to compare it. It's just the sinfulness of sin. Compare it with itself, because there's nothing worse. I compared this to something greater, cold as ice or hot as fire. But sin is wicked as what? As sin. And the subject's neglected and misunderstood. And the reason men do not know much about the sinfulness of sin is they do not understand the holiness of God. There's the problem. The more you and I can understand or look into or try to understand the holiness of God, the more we're going to understand of this sinfulness of sin. A person's understanding of sin is in direct relation to his understanding of God's holiness. Like a while ago, Job had a pretty high opinion of himself until he met God. Isaiah had a pretty high opinion of himself till he met God. Saul of Tarsus said, I was blameless. And when God came, I died. Pretty high opinion of himself till he met God. And this is true of us and of any religious person. The prouder a man is, the less he knows about God. That's right. The Pharisees were the Pharisees because they didn't know God. And when a man comes to know God, when he comes to see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and the more he sees of it and understands it, the smaller he becomes. The more sinful, like somebody said, Paul kept graduating, kept growing. First he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Later on he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Later on he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Our problem, here's our problem. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Here is our problem. Here it is. This is nutshell preaching right here now. This is our problem in a nutshell. 2 Corinthians 10. Here it is. If you want to know what it is, if you want to know why you're proud of your face or your place or your race or your grace, if you want to know why you're proud, why you look down on anyone, why you're proud of anything, here's the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul said he didn't dare do this, but this is what we do. We dare not, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And here's why they commend themselves. They're measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. I'm smarter than him. That's what makes me proud. I've got the wrong pattern. I'm looking at the wrong object. Boy, I'd never do that. Why don't you look at God and start comparing yourself with Him? Now then, when we start comparing ourselves with His wisdom and His love and His power and His knowledge, Boy, we keep on coming down. You talk about the nothing, the nothings, Mr. Nothing, no, nobody from nowhere. I tell you, and when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise, but then the next step is to justify ourselves. Ye are they which justify... Turn to Luke 16. Ye are they, he said, which justify yourselves before me. I'm just so satisfied with myself. I'm just so right. I'm just so knowledgeable. I just have arrived, you know. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before me, and God knows your heart. God knows your heart. There's where the problem is. There's where the root of sin. There's where the evil, the wickedness. There's where it all dwells. Where man can't see, but God can. God knows your heart. And that which you highly esteem, and that of which you're proud, and that which brings you such satisfaction is an abomination to God Almighty. Oh, I wish we could see that. We compare ourselves with ourselves. We justify ourselves. We haven't. The more a person's understanding of what he is by nature is learned only before the searchlight of God Almighty's holiness. God's holiness. God's perfection. And God said, every imagination of man's heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. None righteous, no, not one. God looked down from heaven to see if any did do good, and they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. Isaiah wrote, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. Romans 3, read it. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. And here's what we learn when we stand before God in our nakedness. We learn that He's spirit and we're flesh. And that's all we are. I met a woman a few days ago in a supermarket. I've known her for 45 years. She used to be one of the most beautiful women. Carried herself with such arrogance and pride, haughtiness. She was proud of her beauty. Lived right here in this town. Arrogant. She was one of the most pitiful looking things I've seen in the last few weeks. So broken, so wrinkled, so twisted, so hardened, so ugly. And I just stood there and waited, and I spoke to her, and as she passed by, and I turned to Doris, and I said, listen, God will bring the proud down. God will bring the proud down. If He can't knock the starch out of you and me by His Word and His holiness, He'll bring you down in the latter days. You'll come down. That's all we are, a mass of flesh. Ugly, depraved, corrupt flesh from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads. That's all. And you say, you're getting ugly, preacher. No, we are ugly. And I know, we sit here and think about, well, I'm different. You're different when you compare yourself with somebody else. But when you compare yourself with God, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of His glory. God is spirit, we're flesh. God is light, we're darkness. God is truth. We're liars. Every one of us. Liars. God is life and we're death. God is good and we're evil. God is love and we're hate. God is life and we're dying by degrees. And we're coming to the end when you're going to be a dead, rotten corpse. They're going to put you in the ground. And if God doesn't have mercy on your soul and give you grace and love in Christ Jesus, you'll go to hell and spend eternity there. That's just so. That's so. Oh, the holiness of God. and the wretched, wretched, wretched sinfulness of this flesh. Can't be trusted, can't be relied upon, can't be depended on to do anything but that which is wrong. That's us. Well, boy, I hope the next picture gets a little brighter. It does. Point number three. How can that holy God and that distressed, depraved, dead flesh ever be reconciled? How? How can they be one? How can God reconcile us to Himself? You got any suggestions? Well, God can't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And here's what men try to do. They try to bring Him down. And He's not going to come down. He's not going to change. Find out who God is and leave it there. Because He's not going to change. Let God be God and every man a liar. And the thing about it is we don't have the power to change. We're us. We're flesh. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Nope. Can the leopard change his spots? Nope. Then neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. We can't change. Then Job kept asking, how can man be clean? How can man be just with God? How can he be lifted from the cesspool and changed? How can he be taken up? God's not coming down. How can man be changed? How can he be regenerated? How can he be recreated? How can he become what he's not? Well, some people turn to the ceremonies. I've been studying those books that Sheila brought me on Russia. I've been reading them and looking at them, and I've been watching their religion. They've got all these, they got ceremonial religion. They knee deep in ceremonial religion over there. These hats and crosses and all this stuff, and that won't do us any good. And then people turn to the law, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Some people turn to works, and by the works of righteousness shall no flesh be justified. And some turn to religious works. Where shall we turn? Well, let's turn to Romans 3. If you turn to Romans 3, you'll know to whom to turn. Because it's all written right there. In Romans 3, verse 20, here's the answer. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. Before whom? Before God. That holy God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, by the ceremonialism of religion, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the glorious, impeccable righteousness of God without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, the holiness of God Himself, purposed, planned, purchased, and imputed unto us, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Watch this next line now. Whom God hath set forth. God set Him forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, even of Old Testament saints that already passed when Christ died. Their sins were in the past when Christ died. Ours were in the future. But Christ died for both of them through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's holiness. He didn't compromise His holiness. He didn't compromise His justice. But here, Jesus Christ enabled Him to be both just and justifier of them that believe. God's going to stay right where He is. A holy, just, righteous, true God. sent his son down here into this cesspool of iniquity. And he was made flesh and made sin for us and obeyed God's law. He is holy. He's a holy man. And in him we have a holiness. In him. He came down and lifted us and washed us and regenerated us and gave us a new life and a new heart and a new nature. We keep that old nature we have to battle with all the time, but he's given us a new nature that likes to battle. Yes, sir, that new nature is glad to take on that old nature. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. He's going to make us like himself. I want to read one scripture and quit. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is a glorious chapter here. 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to it. Verse 18. And all things are of God. Salvation is of the Lord, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Good news. Namely, to wit means namely, that God was in Christ. God himself was in that man, Jesus of Nazareth, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Christ Jesus reconciled you to God. Now lay down your shotgun. Put up your sword. Repent. Bow and worship him. And be ye reconciled to God. That's right. Gospel will do that. See what the gospel does. Christ in the gospel reconciled us to God. He took away the enmity. He took away the wrath. He took away the curse. He took away the judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ did what he did for us to God. Gave us a perfect holiness and righteousness and cleansed us by his blood. And God's not angry. That's the reason Saul of Tarsus, 40 years in rebellion, yet God loved him. He didn't love God. He didn't love Christ. He wasn't reconciled. But God was reconciled. God was. That's the reason God put up with you so long. Some of you right here, you hadn't been saved very long. You're up in years. You hadn't laid down your shotgun. Some hadn't laid it down yet. And it may be God will bring you that place. But he's reconciled. If you're his child, he's reconciled. Christ reconciled God to you. If you're his child, if you're one of his elect, he's not mad at you. He's not angry. You're not under the wrath of God. Because Christ reconciled you. And then we come along with this gospel, the gospel of truth. It's not the gospel of you do this and God will do that. And you take the first step and he'll meet you halfway. It's the gospel of submission. Submission, surrender. Lay down your arms of rebellion. Bow to the Lordship of Christ. You be reconciled to God. That's right. And the gospel will reconcile you to God. It already has reconciled God to you. Now it'll reconcile you to God. And you'll worship. You'll just sweep those old foundations of flesh out, take the cobwebs out, and give you a new heart, a new life, a new direction, new attitude, new spirit. He's got to do that. Got to do it. Got to do it. Something I can't do for anybody, can't do for myself, can't do for you. I can pray for you, you can pray for me, you can pray for me. Salvation's of the Lord. Only one that turn a man around is the power of God. Only one that can turn a man wrong side out is the power of God. Only thing that can take the starch out of this old rebel is God Almighty. And I tell you, when he does, any man's in Christ, he's a new creature.